Good evening. We're going to speak this evening. I can take that off. About the importance of worship. And so in Psalm number 96, in verse 9, it says there, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." You know, the ability, this ability to worship God in the beauty of holiness is what we're endeavoring to produce from this sermon. You know, we want to develop in every one of us a deeper appreciation for worship, for true worship, in fact. You know, true worship, what is it? You know, first of all, it ascribes worth to God. You know, the word worship comes from a word, comes from the idea of worth-ship. God is worth our praise. He is the object of our worth-ship, of our worship. Our worship is to be done in reverence. It's to stem from that fear of God, that reverent awe of God. It arises from the heart overflowing with gratitude. When we think about all that God has given us and all that He has blessed us with, we ought to have that heart that overflows with gratitude. We ought to worship God. You know, it's reinforced, our worship is reinforced with godly living. And it involves the entire person, you know, in spirit and in truth is how we are to worship. True worship is seen in the fragrance prepared for the worship of God in the Old Testament times, which was reserved for God alone. Notice with me in Exodus chapter 30. In Exodus chapter 30, we're going to begin in verse 30 down to verse 33. It says there, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from the people." And then the rest of the chapter, he gives the recipe of this special anointing oil that was to be reserved for God and for God alone. Only God would decide who would be anointed with this particular oil. And so it is reserved, our worship, just like that fragrance, is reserved for God and for God alone. Thus, true worship is to be unique to Him. Our soul's highest occupation is worshiping God. And our worship involves giving and not getting. So many people will say, well, you know, I didn't get anything out of the worship. The question is how much did they put into the worship? It is about giving and not receiving. You know, someone once wrote, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, and to open the heart to the love of God and to devote the will to the purpose of God." So every one of us needs to grow in this area of our understanding of worship. We need to grow in quality and in meaningful and true worship. And so what does the Bible teach about worship? You know, we looked a little bit, and you look through the Old Testament, we see that worship is in the beauty of holiness, that God ascribes beauty to obedience. The obedience of His children. Jesus is teaching on worship. You know, we find in John chapter 4, and we're going to actually, it says 23 and 24, but we're going to go all the way back to verse 20. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 20. Of course, Jesus here, He's addressing that woman at the well that He met there, the Samaritan woman. It says in verse 20, the woman says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Here, this woman, this Samaritan woman, the Samaritan people, they worship God according to their own ideas on the mountain that was located there. The Jews said that is the improper place of worship. True worship takes place in Jerusalem, which was correct, which was the worship that God wanted. But Jesus says there's coming a time where it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter whether you worship in Jerusalem or whether you worship on a hilltop near in Samaria. God expects and God wants true worship. You know, it is of significance that Jesus proclaimed this great teaching on worship to an individual person. He's talking to one person saying that God expects you to worship. It shows the importance of individual responsibility in worship. It's not just the masses are to worship. It is as an individual person she is to worship. We are to worship as individuals in spirit and in truth. You know, true worship is important because the Almighty is seeking true worshipers. Again, notice verse 23. It says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is seeking those that are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, he says there, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You know, we make up the spiritual house. And as such, Christians are a holy priesthood. Thus, they have the right to approach God in worship. As a priesthood, we offer up spiritual sacrifices. These are to be acceptable to God and not to suit ourselves. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we says we are to make ourselves a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. You know, worship is the very core of Christian life. And so we see the importance of worship. God seeks those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. But also we see the importance that He seeks true worshipers. The fact that He says true worship indicates that there is such a thing as false worship. You know, the Bible speaks of several types of false worship. You know, it talks about vain worship. Notice with me Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, where Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You know, this is worship that is vain. It is of no value. It is worthless. Why is it worthless? Because it's not done according to God's commandments. It's not done according to God's prescription. And so teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men, that makes vain worship. There is also what you might style, what Paul calls ignorant worship. In Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, it says, "He stood up in the midst of Mars Hills." This is in Athens. "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" You know, ignorant worship is where it is uninformed. Thus, worship is to involve teaching again as God has prescribed. And so there is that idea of ignorant worship. And then there is what is termed as will worship. Colossians 2, verse 23, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." You know, there were those that were going about and they were, you know, either abusing their flesh or they were denying them their basic needs from themselves, you know, by starving themselves or, you know, beating themselves with whips or various things that they thought were acts of worship. These are self-styled and presumptuous. He calls them will worship. They are not of any value. And in reality, there's really only two kinds of worship: the acceptable and true worship, or unacceptable and false worship. And so as we look some more at worship, and you know, Jesus said that he's seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it implies there are false types of worship. There's kinds of worship that is unacceptable to God, and that's what we're going to look at. And it's really, it falls into four categories: the worship of false gods, the worship of the true God in the wrong way, the worship of the true God in a self-styled manner, and the worship of God with the wrong attitude. And so notice as we begin, the worship of false gods. You know, sadly, this began with Cain. You know, after refusing to worship properly and then killing his brother, remember in Genesis chapter 4, you know, Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable unto God, whereas Abel's was. And Cain was angry with Abel. He was angry with God. He was angry with Abel. And so, remember, it tells us in the book of Jude that he was angry with Abel because his worship, his deeds were righteous and Cain's were unrighteous. And so he refused to worship God properly. He killed his brother. In Genesis 4 and verse 16, it says, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Notice, Cain left God. It's no wonder that there is a long line of idolatrous crimes in the ways of Cain. You know, notice Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. You know, these are really talking about the sins of the Gentiles. And that's really when Cain departs and God selects Seth to be the one through whom the Christ would eventually come. There began that separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. And so this kind of follows the idea of the unrighteous of those Gentiles that go on descend from Cain, that do not ever, or that don't embrace God. It says here, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." People like Cain. "Because that when they knew God," notice, they knew him. They knew exactly who he was. Cain knew exactly who God was. Cain spoke to God. God spoke to Cain. And so, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. There's that false worship, that Cain did not give the right worship to God. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. When men reject God, they're going to worship something. They're going to worship the false gods they create. Man always is a worshipful creature. Wherever man has gone, he worships something. You know, man's false gods generally fall into two categories: earthly, material gods. You know, many worship their possessions, thus placing those possessions above God in value. And so then there are the idea of images. You know, God can never be reduced to an image. You know, God repeatedly warned Israel against this. Over in the book of Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines. They please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold. neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of the chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. You know, they were making things. You know, over in Isaiah chapter 44. I just want to add this in here. To me, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. We'll pick it up here in verse 13. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out in the compass and maketh it after the figure of a man according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, and he stretcheth forth himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and breaketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it, and maketh a graven image, and falleth down thereunto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with fire thereof he eateth the flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire, and the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. You know, God points out the ridiculousness of idolatry. Man plants a tree, waters it until it grows big enough, he cuts it down, you know, he takes the branches off, he burns those in the fire, he bakes bread with it, he takes out the rest of the trunk and he carves an idol out of it and he bows down and he worships it. That's idolatry. But that's not the only form of idolatry, is it? We've got these houses, we've got these cars, we've got these other possessions that are made by the work of men's hands, and sometimes we look at those and we put those above God. And so every, you know, we end up idolatrous. And so there is the worship of false gods. There is also the worship of true gods, but in the wrong form. Of the true God, but in the wrong form. Not only is the right object established in the Scriptures, but the right form and manner is as well. God did not say, worship me, and then leave us with absolutely no instructions as to about how to do it. An illustration of this is found in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. And we read about the incident with the golden calf there with Aaron. And it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as before this, Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not is become of him. If you'll remember that they were afraid when God's presence was on the mountain and it shook, and they did not want to go near it. And they begged Moses to go and approach God on their behalf. And remember, he did. He approached God. He came back. His face shone that they could not look upon him. And so they, in their minds, they equated, almost made Moses an idol, at least for this period of time. And so they've come out of Egypt. Moses has gone up to the mountain. He's gone for 40 days, at least 40 days. And so what happened to him? We don't know what's going to happen. We have no one to go between us and God. In verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast day to the Lord. Here, he uses the word Lord here, the King James. That's all caps. That's Jehovah. That he says, tomorrow is a feast day unto Jehovah God, the God who brought them out of Egypt. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. You know, while Moses was gone, they're under Aaron's leadership. They fashioned a golden calf, not as a representative of some other god, some false god, but as a representative of the true and living God, as a representation of Jehovah God. And you'll see later that Jeroboam did the same thing, trying to worship God, but he didn't want the people to go to Israel or to go to Jerusalem to worship. And so he set up the golden calves at Dan and Bethel so that people could worship Jehovah, the right God, but the wrong form of worship, the wrong kind of worship. Then there is the worship of the true God in a self-styled manner. A great example of this is Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, you know, these are the consecrated priests, the sons of Aaron, took either of them of his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They put strange fire. They were supposed to burn that incense, but the fire for the burning of the incense was supposed to come from a certain source. They got it from somewhere else, apparently. You know, they found something that was more convenient or whatever. And they say, well, it'll be just as good, and God will be just as fine and just as happy because the incense is going to burn. And God destroyed them with fire. It was a self-styled type of manner in which they worshiped. It was not the way God had prescribed. In doing this, they did not sanctify God before the people. God's displeasure was certainly seen in that he sent fire down upon them. We see another example, the example of King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8 down to verse 14, it says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I will not have made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord, thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded. You know, Saul had performed a function that was to be only done by the priest. He had no authority to offer this burnt offering. It was an obedient heart is the heart of true worship. And so he did what he wanted. We see another example in Uzzah. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, remember here the context, they're bringing up the ark, they put it on a new cart, which of course was not according to God's commandment either. They put it on a new cart, they're bringing it up to Jerusalem, and apparently it's balanced precariously on this cart. And it says in verse 6 of 2 Samuel, chapter 6, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzziah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. No one but the Levites were to touch the ark. And so he took the liberty of transporting it in the wrong way, of touching it, and all of these things he did that was wrong. God was displeased with that. You know, the ark was the center of their worship. It was part of their worship. It was an integral to their worship, I should say. And so he was, again, not taking that seriously. He wasn't doing it in the way that God prescribed. And then we read about the Pharisees. And again, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, says, Then came Jesus to the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother. He that curseth mother, father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, they built their own self-styled systems of worship, established deep in their own human man-made traditions. And so, you know, we need to make a distinction between truth and tradition. Realize that tradition is only bad if it violates Scripture or is treated as authoritative as Scripture. You know, and then we have the worship that is perhaps the worship with the wrong attitude. You know, we may eliminate false gods. We may eliminate a self-styled form of worship. But if we do not have the proper attitude in worship, we're not involved in true worship. Again, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirits and in truth. The right way, the right manner, in spirit with the right attitude. In Hosea chapter 6, 4 through 7, God says there, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and the early dew it goeth away, and as the early dew goeth away, therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as light as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenants. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Notice here, he says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You know, we're doing the right things to the right God, but our attitude is not what it should be. Our worship cannot be acceptable. God seeketh those that will worship Him in spirits and in truth. You know, Jesus taught concerning true worship and true worshipers. But such implies false worship and false worshipers. To better appreciate the true, we must clear away that which is false. And so we need to think about some questions here. Are we growing each day in the grace of gratitude? Am I more grateful to God and more thankful to God as the days go by? Am I seeking to honor God in all that I do? Am I putting first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Do I greatly anticipate and look forward to each day, each opportunity to come and to worship God in the beauty of holiness? Do I bring the right heart as I engage in worship to God? As we examine ourselves, as we examine our motive and our worship and our means of worship and the things that we do, are we living in accordance with God's will? Are we following God's commandments? Or are we like Nadab and Abihu or Uzzah or any of the others that we talked about and going about worshiping God or doing what we want to do according to our will and our desires? The thing about being a Christian is we submit ourselves unto God. We submit ourselves and we follow and we trust God. Today, if you're here and you are not a Christian, you have not submitted to the will of God, the will of Christ, we urge you today to do so, to become, to be baptized into Christ. If you're here today as one who, as a Christian, hasn't been faithful to that holy calling, we urge you to repent and to come back. If we can help you to respond to the Lord's invitation, would you please let us know as we stand and as we sing.